is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, this is an important word, the truth. This is where the truth is. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Those words may very well have been a hymn in those days. May well have put that to music and sang that because there is the gospel. Father, thank you for your word that we have before us today, and I pray, Lord, it will sink into our hearts, and Lord, that we will have a motivation, a challenge, not only to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but to share the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, the first 15 or so verses here in chapter 3 is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, talking to him about how a church ought to function. He's not emphasizing the ability of the people. He's talking to them about their character, about their integrity. The first part of chapter 3 is talking to the pastors, the overseers. All of those words are synonymous in the same thing, and that's the pastors. And the second part of that has to do with the deacons or the leadership in the church, the spiritual leadership in the church, talking about how we ought to behave. And there are many truths out there, but what truth? What truth is the paramount? What is the pinnacle truth that all of us come together with all of our different influences, with all of our different lives and situations? What truth do we stand on that there's no controversy about at all? That's what he says. Without controversy, there's no debate. There's no negotiable to talk about. It's non-negotiable. What truth, and one truth that gives life, should never compromise? There's always issues. There's some gray areas here and gray areas there. But there are some things that are absolute, solid truth, non-negotiable. And that's the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's without controversy. He says there's a mystery. He calls it a mystery. And that's why I say it's like a secret. Well, it's a divine secret that's being revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament, which was directing all the way through to talk about Jesus pointing to him. When we come to the New Testament, he has been revealed. All that was said here is now being revealed. So the secret is out. Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the secret is very simple. It's that God becomes flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to become our Passover lamb, to be our substitute, to die on the cross for my sin, for your sin, to take away my sin, to cover over my sin, because he lived a sinless life before us. And notice what it says here. It's the mystery of godliness. Only Jesus can give godliness. Only Jesus can give righteousness. The prophet Isaiah says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing about my life when I was born that was righteous. I was born in sin. It's heredity. It was from Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, and from that point on, all of us were born in sin. We are nowhere near godliness except when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness covers us. It's because of what he's done already. Jesus can give, only he can give godliness and holiness and righteousness. That's it. We have none of our own. It's all from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that makes this church? Let me tell you what this church is. It's a spiritual institution. That's what we all do as a church. We're not a business. We're a spiritual institution. I'm not a CEO. I'm not even the CFO. I don't even have the bathrooms. I could if I'm hoping to do it. But the idea here is a spiritual institution. It's a place where we come today know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make him known, and to have the Spirit of the Lord speak to us as a body of believers to accomplish his kingdom work is a spiritual institution. And the Bible says several things about Jesus in this one verse. He is packed in this one verse right here. Let's look at it. Let's take it apart one piece at a time this morning. First, you'll see that the Bible says God was manifested manifested in the flesh. We call that this great big word, incarnation. It means that he came to us in the flesh. God was a baby in the manger. God was a young boy in the temple. God healed the sick. God walked on the water. God cast out demons. God prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. God was on the cross. God was resurrected. The Bible says that he was manifested to us. God revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and God are the same. God and Jesus are the same. So it is not two different people. It is one. One. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the same. Please describe that to me and explain that. Can't. I'm not God. God is God. He manifested himself in different ways. And the Bible says God is spirit. But he also manifested himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also manifested himself in the person of the Holy Spirit for you believers, which indwells you, that is in you. The divine is in you because of you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifested. That means what was unseen has become seen. That which was invisible has become visible. I'm not seeing God, but he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, who lived a sinless life, who spoke with great authority, who healed, raised people from the dead, and he himself went to the cross and died on my behalf and your behalf as a substitute, my sin upon him. And then he went into a grave. On the third day, he arose again. If you want to see God, look to Jesus. If you want to hear from God, listen to Jesus. If you want to touch God, reach out by faith and touch the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, you'll meet him today if you've never met him before. God made manifest in the flesh. He was not created. He was never created. He's always been and always will be. He's infinite to infinite, whatever that is. I mean, we're only going to live so many years on this earth, but infinite is infinite, my friends. It's like looking into this beautiful blue sky out here and realizing there's not a top roof up there with those sky painted blue. You're just looking as far as you can see, quite honestly. Our eyes can't see all of that, but you're really looking into infinity up there. That's far as they come. Listen, he didn't begin when he was born and didn't end when he died. He was before he was born, and he's after he died. Jesus is God. And he was manifested. And the common confession of the church is that Jesus is God, the deity of Jesus. Anything other than that is a cult. Anything other than that is a cult. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, that's the common confession of what we believe. And it's right before us in the Word of God. You know, there's a lot. I've been around long enough to see too many churches out there. And more of their church growth ideas and thoughts that all they want to do is talk about the love, the love, the love, and they left out the judgment, they left out sin, and they don't want to offend anybody. And all of them are running around like they're a bunch of hippies in a yellow, broken down Volkswagen bus. My friends, this is about knowing the Lord God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truth, the truth that I'm speaking about here produces holiness because God is manifested in the flesh. The one whose heel was bruised all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, ultimately will be the one that crushes the serpent. It's him that was manifested in the flesh. He's the one who wrestled with Jacob when you read all the way back in chapter 5 and you realize that he overcame him by dislodging his hip. It's him that was manifested in the flesh. It's the one who confronted Joshua, who identified himself as the captain of a host. That's the one that is manifested in the flesh. The one who walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that furnace. That one was manifested in the flesh. The one described here, surrounded by a bunch of howling dogs, those that wanted to see Jesus die on the cross. He's the one who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken? spoke in me, that one was manifested into the flesh. The great shepherd that we read in Psalm 23 was manifested in the flesh. In Psalm 22, when he was hanging on that cross and yelling out, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do," he was manifested in the flesh. The dying sheep that we read about in Isaiah chapter 53, he was manifested in the flesh. The Passover lamb was manifested in the flesh. The incarnation, God came to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth. Begone. He says, justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. In other words, this one who came to us in the flesh died, buried into this borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, a resurrection, justified in the Spirit. Jesus took on the form of a servant, needed not to defend himself. He was falsely tried. He was falsely lied about, accused. He went to a cross, a condemned criminal, and hung between two other criminals. And those old religious leaders there, those Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, finally, he has failed. He's done with. And the Romans said the same thing. Thank goodness, he is gone. Even the demons of hell dancing on the tomb, with the devil himself crackling with glee that this thing is over. We have won. They thought they put him in a tomb, and that was it. He was just some kind of a fly-by-night preacher that came through and created a whole bunch of followers. But now it's all over. It's gone. All my friends, 3 days later, justified by the Spirit. Justified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus bodily from death. Just like you and I are in the body right now, Jesus was in the body, the sinless Savior of the world, in a body, and dead, not asleep, but dead. He was raised from the dead. Listen, this ought to encourage you from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's inside of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you all things are possible with Him? Can I tell you that all things are possible with you in your circumstance? These immovable mountains, these things that get in your way, I'm telling you. But God raised Him from the dead. And what Jesus says to the demons in hell, He says this, and I'm using my sanctified imagination, and I'm saying it, this is what Jesus said in my imagination. I am the Son of God, and I am victorious over death, sin, and hell. That's what He tells the demons of hell when they thought it was all over. And for Jesus, who spoke to the Roman government, this is what I believe He would have said to them. He says, I am the Son of God, and I am the Emperor. He is the Emperor. And what He says to these religious Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm not the liar, you're the liar, for I'm the Son of God. My friends, Jesus has been justified in the Spirit. In other words, the resurrection vindicates everything that this book says. It vindicates everything as truth. Everything He promised has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Everything in Jesus is yes, 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 amen. Everything. That's the truth. Look on. Seen by angels. Seen by angels. What an appreciation they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels were always around Jesus. Did you notice that as you read the scripture? The angels came to Virgin Mary and announced His birth by the Holy Spirit. The angels came to Joseph to assure him God was at work. The angels appeared in the night to the shepherds to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and where He was going to be born. the ministry ages. Angels were in the wilderness when Jesus was being tempted by the devil to strengthen him. The angels were in the Garden of Gethsemane ministering to him while he was saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." The angels over in Matthew chapter 26, a vast army of angels filling the sky, 10,000 of angels at his side, ready to release him. And right there, they appreciated him. The angels loved Jesus. They wanted to protect him. They served him. They appreciated him. They saw the Son of God leave glory and come to earth to love those who don't love him. He first loved me before I knew him. Even in my rebellious state, even in living for the devil, he still loved me. And he loves you too. And he loves you too. Right where you are, he loves you. And the angels stood in amazement when those kneeling to the Almighty Christ. The angels sitting. Oh, I love that story. When I read it the first time, I had to jump up and scream when I said, "Look at this. There's an angel sitting on the rolled back stone." To my sanctified imagination, when all of his buddy angels were going, "Come on, man, come on." He said, "I'm not moving. I'm going to see the change of the world happen right here. I'm going to see it. I'm going to be here. I'm not going to have to be the happy here about the story. I'm going to see it with my own eyes." And there was an angel sitting on that rolled away stone with joy because he was seeing the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angels were there when he was received up into heaven, when all others stood there with their mouths hanging open watching. The angels were there when he comes again, and he's coming again for us. He's coming again for us. I believe there's going to be excitement with those angels, if I can believe as much as I love and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had to hold back. When Jesus was a helpless baby, I believe they had to hold back when the devil attacked and tempted him. I know they must have held back when they all lied about who he was. I believe the angels were holding back when they nailed him to the cross. But praise God, when they come with him this time, they won't watch him be crucified. They're going to see him rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, my friends, they watched him in victory, reigning. The angels appreciated him. Shouldn't we appreciate him too? Oh, look ahead. Since they preached to all nations, proclamation, proclaiming the good news to the whole world. Jesus, here's the gospel. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. He was nailed to the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised from the dead. He's coming again. Boom, there's the gospel. Do you believe that in your heart? My friend, thou shalt be saved. You call upon his name, thou shalt be saved. There's the gospel. There it is. It is also our responsibility as a spiritual institution to proclaim that to our community. However ways we can do that, however different ways and creative ways to be able to communicate to our community and beyond. And beyond, many Christian churches coming together and sending missionaries and sending support, doing everything we can to get the gospel. Now we have social media. Things happen around the world like this. You can glued to the TV like I have in Ukraine to see everything that's happening right now, this instant. Guess what? When Jesus comes back, that means everybody's going to see him at the same time. Wow! How incredible is that? But I'm telling you, my friends, this is the message that must be preached to a community and to individuals who have problems. I want to tell you something, my friends. We all have problems. You have problems, I got problems, we all have problems. We all do, but here's the good news, my friend. Jesus is the problem solver. He's the problem solver. And listen, when you have Jesus in your life, he makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. One moment, you're on your way to a place of destruction, a place called hell. The next moment, when Jesus comes into your life, all of a sudden, your perspective of life changes. Everything looks different. All of this was looking in this way, absolutely bleak. But all of a sudden, now you see a bright light. You see a possibility. You see see such optimism, you begin to understand life is more than just your little world and the mess it may be in, but all of a sudden you discover that the problem solver itself can give you a whole different. Listen, not to preach Jesus is like withholding water from a thirsty person. Not preaching Jesus is like taking food from somebody that's hungry. My friends, there's people outside this building, and maybe even someone in here that needs Jesus. They need the problem solver. All of them is them. It's not good to be blessed all to ourselves. That seems to be a little selfish, I would think, but we need to give it away. We need to do all we can to give the gospel out. Find ways, ministries, connections, whatever, because we need to proclaim this to all nations, to go forth with the message. Where we have Christians to Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Look on. Believe on in the world, salvation. The difference in believing in with believing on. You know, when I was growing up, and even as a young adult, I believed in. I certainly believed in a God, and I believed and have heard enough about this Jesus that I could believe in Him. And I could believe that this world was not put together with a Big Bang theory. I could believe that that we did not come from some little amoeba out of some swamp land, and then come, none of my forefathers had tails. I don't believe any of that. I believe that none of that evolution that God created from the very beginning, a human being that looks just like me. And this continues on today. And He has created to have a relationship with you. And now we see the salvation that when I came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, scales came off, and I can see. I now can see. I was once blind, but now I see. It's the difference between believing in and believing on. You might, it always amazes me, some of you who have flown before, you say, well, it's hard for me to have faith in that. Well, really, you buy a ticket, you go into that airport, you sit down, and they say, it's okay, it's loading time. You go by, get your ticket information, and you walk down that ramp, and you get on that plane, and you sit down. You have no idea who did the maintenance. You never even know the child. You never even saw him before. And you have no clue, but you sit down, and you never once thought about it when that thing was going 190 miles down the runway. You tell me you don't have faith. You know, driving on a two-lane road over here on Old Mississippi Road at 60 miles an hour, and the car coming towards you at 60 miles an hour, and you're praying that they didn't get their driver's license from Sears and Roebuck. You have faith. So don't tell me you can't have faith in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's look at this last one here. And the Bible says that it's received up in glory. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ received up in glory. You see, the mission of Jesus began in heaven. He's going back to heaven. He's going to end in heaven, see, in glory. And glory is really the presence of God. In the very presence of God. The Shekinah glory that we read about in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory we see in the New Testament, is the presence of God. And the Shekinah glory falls upon this church when we are weeping through an incredibly awesome song that touches our very being. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God, is felt. Let me tell you something, my friends. This glory is being caught up in a cloud, and I believe that the Shekinah glory is coming back again. The cloud that took Jesus away into heaven is the same cloud bringing Jesus back again. And this time, my friends, when He comes, He's taking us with Him. Taking us with Him. They're going next. I have too many sanctified imagination thoughts. But I'm just thinking about, imagine the homecoming of Jesus. After all that occurred, the angels saw all of that. And all of a sudden, here He comes. Can you imagine in your sanctified imagination the family reunion? I mean, who walked Him to the edge of glory? You're going down there to those sinful people, and Jesus says, I love them. I love every one of you. walked him to in the presence of God to the very edge of glory. And they could see him through every phase of his earthly life, all that was going on to him, all the threats and the lying and the rebuking of him. And they saw all of that. They saw him die. They saw him buried. They saw him resurrected. Visible, bodily person of the Lord Jesus Christ coming home. A homecoming. What kind of homecoming that is? Oh, what a homecoming. They see him coming. And they place him on the back. Here's my thank you, my imagination. On the back of this golden chariot. Woo! And winding down the golden streets of Glory Boulevard. Woo! And I'm telling you, they're absolutely going crazy as he's driving to the throne. And the Father puts his hands in the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "Welcome home, my beloved Son." Oh, what a homecoming that is. What a homecoming that is, my friends. Listen, there may be much that we may disagree with, but one thing we cannot disagree with. My friend, Jesus must be the center of everything we do. Every decision we make, everything that we come together about, everything we sing about, everything we preach about, everything in our service, everything in our fellowship, everything that we believe, everything, everything must be on Jesus. Must be on Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. And we ought to make much. And why we're gathered here today in this spiritual institution is to thank Him. That's what we've come here to do, thank Him. We say praises to Him not just because we're having it up on the screen or in a hymn book or any of that kind of thing. We're here to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the changed life. Thank you for the whole new life I have in you. And I'm going to make much of you when I sing and when I share the gospel, I'm going to make much of you. I'm going to make much of you. I'm rebellious. I was living against all of that rule. You made much of me. I intend to make much of you. Because I love you. And what He's done for me. We ought to thank the Holy God that Jesus came to die and be rose. He's seated in the glory. Except to say that I am covered in the righteousness of Jesus. He's put this jacket on me called the coat of righteousness. Other than that, I have nothing else. That's the same thing. It's all about Him, not me, not you, not Him. And He's not received with you in Jesus Christ. That's why He said, if you don't have today, if you do today, something. The Bible says, even the angels will rejoice for one that calls upon the name of the Lord. He receives Him. Manifesting yourself. institution, the spiritual home, a place in whatever time they have in this community, that they can kind of seek their spiritual roots to grow and to minister to others. Whatever it is, whatever you're saying, I trust people will be obedient to your testimony. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as Julie gives us an invitation? A song is a song for us to respond. You have a prayer need that you would like to take to the Lord to visit with Him, you can come to the altar here. Or if there's something that I can pray with you about, and if you're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, come. Because I believe that we're all going to rejoice with me and to encourage you. But I'll be right here in front. If you want to come and let me pray with you, you come. Let me sing. Tonight we have a normal Wednesday. 91 years old. Wonderful. And I was, on the path of failure. He was just a dear, dear, kind, wonderful man of God. And many times when Bill and I were sitting in his home talking to him, or if I had lunch with him, on and on, or something like that, I always felt like I was sitting in front of a celebrity. Not a Hollywood celebrity.